Amen. I'm going to ask you to take your Bible and turn to John chapter 6. And I'm well aware that this is Lose an Hour of Sleep Sunday. And you can always mark it on your calendar. We will have lower attendance on this Sunday than almost any Sunday of the year, except maybe a major holiday weekend or like if Christmas falls on a Sunday. This Sunday, I call this the worst Sunday in the whole year. And when you gain an hour of sleep, it's the best Sunday of the year. So I don't know about you, but I'm struggling already. And you feel it's weird. Your 1 hour is all it is, and yet it is harder. It's a hard adjustment. It'll take a little bit of time to get used to it. But here we are on Sunday morning, and we're all perhaps maybe a little not as rested, I should say. And so we come to the Word of God, and God is offering us some rest today. Okay, some food for our soul. So John chapter 6 is where we are, and verse 22 is where we're going to pick up. And this is a chapter that is, it's 71 verses long, this little section of John's Gospel on Jesus being the bread of life. We're not going to cover all that, but we're going to do our best to get the major thing that I think the Lord wants us to see this morning from John chapter 6. So just look along with me here, starting at verse 22. So on the next day, the crowd that remained on the other side of the sea saw that there had been only one boat there and that Jesus had not entered the boat with his disciples, but that his disciples had gone away alone. And other boats from Tiberias came near the place where they had eaten the bread after the Lord had given thanks. So when the crowd saw that Jesus was not there, nor his disciples, they themselves got into the boats and went to Capernaum seeking Jesus. And when they found him on the other side of the sea, they said to him, "Rabbi, when did you come here?" And Jesus answered them, "Truly I say to you, you are seeking me not because you saw signs, but because you ate your fill of the loaves. Do not work for the food that perishes, but for the food that endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give to you. For on him God the Father has set his seal." Then they said to him, "What must we do to be doing the works of God?" Jesus answered them, "This is the work of God, that you believe in him whom he has sent." And so they said to him, "Then what sign do you do so that we may see and believe you? What work do you perform?" "Our fathers ate the manna in the wilderness. As it is written, he gave them bread from heaven to eat." Jesus then said to them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, it was not Moses who gave you the bread from heaven, but my Father gives you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is he who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world." They said to him, "Sir, give us this bread always." And Jesus said to them, "I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me shall not hunger, and whoever believes in me shall never thirst." This is God's good word to us this morning. Now, maybe you have heard of Joseph Fletcher. He was called the Great Chewer. He proposed that the way you should eat, this is his dieting fad of his day in the 1800s, he proposed that you should only chew your food until it liquefies and then you spit it out. That way, you could get all of the benefits and the nutrients from it without getting all the bulk. Can you imagine a dinner party at his house? Henry James, famous author, thinker, bought into this, as did many others. He tried it and it killed him. By the time they figured out he actually needed to swallow the food, his intestines had atrophied so bad that he could not eat at all. Now, you know what they say, you are what you eat. And in his case, he didn't eat anything, so I guess he became nothing. Because eating, after all, is pretty important if you want to live, the last time I checked. But it turns out there's more to us than meets the stomach. The Bible says so. The Bible and food have a long history. In fact, from the fast food meal that Adam and Eve partook of in Genesis to the marriage feast of Christ in the book of Revelation, there's a question that the Bible keeps posing, or God keeps posing to us, and that's this, Psalm 78, can God spread a table in the wilderness? And the answer to that in Psalm 81 is, open wide your mouth and I will fill it. Of course, we should know that the bigger picture is not one of food. It's our hearts. It's our souls. What the Bible teaches us is that all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Or to use food language, all have turned from God and tasted and seen that the world never satisfies but leaves us ultimately empty. And yet, that's exactly what we feed upon all the time. As Jeremiah chapter 2 said it, God called ultimate evil this, to turn from the living water that God offers to give us and drink from a dry well or a toilet bowl, if that's the way you want to think of it. See, we all have a hungry, hungry soul. And yet we try to fill it with the wrong things rather than God Himself. It's that kind of need that Jesus speaks to us about in John chapter 6, where once again, as we're piecing together who this Jesus is and how we should live for Him and what does it mean to show Him to the world. Remember, we're working with this idea that He is the most compelling person ever, and our responsibility and privilege is to show how compelling He is to this world. And so what does it mean when Jesus says, I am the bread of life? That's a compelling statement. What does it mean when He says, I'm the bread of life? Eat of Me and you shall never die. Sounds like something we need to know and something we need to live by. Well, here's what I want you to see this morning. I want you to see that, first of all, everybody has a hungry heart. And yes, it's an old Bruce Springsteen song, I get it, but it's true. And it's as old as the fall of mankind. And it's something that you clearly see in this story. Speaking of this story, did you know that in the Gospels, the four books of the New Testament, the first four that are the life story of Jesus, the only miracle recorded in all four of those Gospels are the resurrection and the feeding of the big crowd, the 5,000 or the 4,000. Those two miracles are the only ones that appear in all four Gospels. And at the beginning, the first 20 verses or so of John chapter 6, there's the story of Jesus feeding 5,000 men, which was probably about 20,000 people. It was, as you have heard of it, Jesus was teaching, He was healing. He was doing different things. A huge crowd became interested and began to follow Him. And they were in a mountain region, kind of in a remote area, as they had withdrawn away from the world, kind of, so to speak, away from from existence or civilization. And now they're kind of in a remote area. And they come to Jesus and say, we got to get rid of everybody. We've got way too many people here. We can't possibly feed them. And so Jesus says, what do we have? Well, we've got some fish and we've got some bread, very little, not even enough to feed us. And Jesus takes the loaves and the fish and He feeds the 5,000 people with that. It was also during the Passover meal when this happened. It was their biggest religious feast, when they remembered how God passed over the people of Israel when they were enslaved, and He struck down the firstborn of all the Egyptians and yet spared them through the blood of the Lamb sprinkled over their door, right? So they celebrate that instance where God pulled them out of slavery and gave them life. That was going on. And so here they are, Jesus, against the backdrop of that story, prays over these fish and bread, and voila, boom, they feed everyone with 12 baskets left over, more than when they started. Jesus is enough. So far, so good. But that's when things get a little swirly. In verse 15, the Bible says this, perceiving then that they were about to come and take Him by force to make Him king, Jesus withdrew again to the mountain by Himself. Now we know from the Bible that Jesus was the king. He's the Messiah. He's the king of the Jews. So why does he resist them and withdraw? Well, I think it has to do with what their motives were, right? What's interesting about this is I don't think they knew that. I don't think they actually knew that Jesus was the successor to the throne, that he was actually to be the king of the Jews. I don't think they had any idea. They thought he was from Nazareth. What they understood is that he just did a miracle. Now, they don't even know what his agenda is. They don't really know what his plans are. And that's important, whoever you're going to make the king, right? Well, here we've got presidential season coming upon us, right? The election. And we've got all these debates and we've got all these speeches. And what are all of these guys doing? They are telling you what they're going to do for our country, right? Or at least they're promising to do these things. And you're going to vote on these guys based on what you hear they say, I will do for the United States of America, and based on what you know about their character. And yet these people have no idea what the agenda of Jesus is or really who he is, and yet they want him to be the king. Why? Because he just did a trick. He did a miracle. And the idea is, we don't care who it is, we just want the kingdom we want. And just like thousands of years before, when they forced God's hand to make Saul the king and he was the wrong guy, this time they've got the right guy, but they've got the wrong motives. Their motives are earthly. Right after this, Jesus walks across the water. Crossed the lake, and the people knew something was up. They put two and two together. They knew he had crossed the sea in some kind of miraculous way. And so the Bible says in verse 25, I read this just a minute ago, when they found him on the other side of the sea, they said to him, Rabbi, when did you come here? And Jesus answered them, truly, truly, he doesn't answer their question, right? Truly, truly, I say to you, you are seeking me not because you saw signs, but because you ate your fill of the loaves. Now look at verse 26 again. You hear what Jesus is saying to them? He says, you're after me, not because I filled your heart, but I filled your belly. That's why you're chasing me. When they saw the miracle of Jesus feeding the 5,000, what they saw was an opportunity, not the Son of God, which is what they should have seen. Or to say it like this, when they saw this miracle, they saw Jesus as useful instead of wonderful and beautiful. They saw the gift and not the giver. Do you see that? Beloved, you need to understand something about Jesus. If you see Jesus primarily as useful and not as wonderful, beautiful, glorious, you need to ask yourself, do I have saving faith? Because a lot of people, that's the way they look at Jesus. He's just like a means to an end. He's like a tool to get me somewhere. And sometimes where you're trying to get is not a bad thing. Like Jesus just becomes, I just want him to give me a better marriage or a better business or a better financial situation or a better something else. And what Jesus is trying to say is, that's not the point. I don't exist for you to use to get somewhere. I am the destination. So it's no wonder then when Jesus tells them they need the true bread from heaven in verses 32 and 33, they totally misunderstand. They think he's talking about the physical bread. That's not surprising. When Jesus told Nicodemus in John chapter 3, Nicodemus, you must be born again, what was the question Nicodemus asked? Wait a minute, how can I enter into my mother's womb a second time? When Jesus said to the woman at the well, you need living water, what did she say? Oh, give me this water so that I will not have to come here and draw this other water again. Right? Every time Jesus talks about what they need, people are drawn to something physical or material. That's who we are. Humans always focus on the temporary more than the eternal, the physical more than material, the things that are seen versus the things that are unseen. So here's the problem with these folks, and it's the same problem we have now. They wanted to have their appetites fed more than their souls saved. They wanted to fill their bellies more than to fill their hearts. They had a craving. They wanted the wrong kingdom, or say it like this, they hungered for the wrong bread. Are you hungering for the wrong bread? The problem is such a thing is satanic. Think about it as Leon Klass put it, a serpent is a mobile digestive tract that swallows its prey whole. It's nothing but pure appetite. Do we have our picture here? Yeah. That's a snake. That's a snake swallowing an alligator. That's a big snake. If you think about a snake, what is a snake? It's a mouth with a long stomach. Everything else just holds that in. And what does it do? It just eats. No wonder then Satan appears as a serpent to Eve, tempting her to eat something that was forbidden, making her think that once she ate of that fruit, she could eat whatever she wanted. Isn't that what he was saying? Eat this fruit and you'll be like God. He told you what you could and you couldn't eat, right? Eat this, you can decide for yourself what you can consume. Let your cravings be your guide. And the problem with that, of course, is that your desires and your cravings aren't very good at being your Savior or your God. We find that pretty soon we're enslaved to them and the hunger can never be satisfied. We destroy ourselves, and that looks like this. That's a snake so hungry it's eating itself. That's us. Maybe that's what Paul meant when he referred to the lost as this in Philippians chapter 3. Their end is destruction. Notice, their God is their belly, and they glory in their shame with minds set on earthly things. Do you hear that? Who is it that they serve and worship? Their appetites, their belly. What does that mean? It means their minds are set on earthly things. Things right now, things you can see, things you can touch. That's the crowd Jesus is in. Are we different than that? It's like one man who said, lust is the craving for salt of a person who is dying of thirst. It's never satisfied. That was Esau's problem when he was hungry after a hard day's work. And he comes in from the field, right? And there is his brother cooking supper or whatever. And he says, give me your birthright, which meant the blessing, which meant the heritage of the Lord, which meant carrying on the spiritual life of that family. And he asked his brother, what good is my birthright when I am about to die of hunger? Well, the answer to that is everything. Unless all you are is a physical body and there's nothing else after you die, then yeah, your birthright is nothing. But what if we're more than that? It's the same problem the people of God had when they left Egypt. Less than 3 days after the parting of the Red Sea, when they had seen the Lord move and part the Red Sea, when they had seen 10 plagues on their behalf afflict Egypt so that Pharaoh would let them go out with their own gold giving to them, the people of Israel, the Bible says, grumbled. Exodus 16:3, would that we had died by the hand of the Lord in the land of Egypt when we sat by the meat pots and ate bread to the full. For you have brought us out into this wilderness to kill this whole assembly with hunger. That's right. If all there is to this life is money and a better 401k and vacations and awards and popularity and sex and great tasting food and sports, maybe even a nice family, nice things and more. If that's what true living looks like, then by all means, grumble and grumble about what you don't have. That makes all the sense in the world. And so does the motto, eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow we die. That makes sense too.
But if your God just sent 10 plagues upon your enemy, parted the Red Sea, and miraculously delivered you, and there's a promised land waiting on you, then such grumbling about your unfulfilled cravings is insane. And worse than that, it's rebellion. And brothers and sisters, if we have a cross behind us and a resurrection unto glory in front of us and a land that outshines the sun, then our cravings in this life are not worth the fuss, and they certainly shouldn't tell us how to live. Now, if it's all there is and this life is all there is, then it makes sense to work like it. Jesus warned them in verse 27 of John chapter 6, "Do not work for the food that perishes." And friends, think about how much time and energy and effort and money we spend on food. We have to have a small loan at my house. It's usually the first thing we think about when we wake up in the morning. Then we got to figure out what we're going to do for lunch. And then we got to figure out what we're going to do for dinner. And then our jobs come to us, and we begin to think of our jobs as nothing more than putting food on the table. And, you know, well, how nice can we make the table and where the table is sitting and all that goes around it and how we drive to go get the food to get it done. And compare that to the time that we spend on eternal things, on nourishing our souls, on our spiritual hunger, on the things that make for eternal life. Think about all the effort and all the work we expend on food that perishes, but so little on that which does not. And every time we neglect our soul for something that will not last, do you see how crazy it is? Because it never satisfies. It leaves you empty. Jesus said, "Eat the bread of this world and you'll be hungry again. Just like if you drink the water of this world, you'll be thirsty for more." It's never enough. You know, the author Jack Higgins, he's a world famous author and one of the leading novelists of our time. And that's not his name. It's a pen name. He was asked one time what he wished his younger self knew, that he could tell his younger self. And this is a man who has everything, lives and has so much money, he moved to an island for a tax shelter. He's got so much of it. You know what he said? He said, "I wish someone had told me that when you get to the top, there's nothing there." Isn't that why the porn addict always says, "Just one more image"? Isn't that why the alcoholic believes, "Just one more drink"? Just one more hit. Just one more dollar. Just one more Netflix show. Just one more game. Just one more win. Just one more sporting event. Just one more relationship. Just one more. Isn't that how the mind works? Instead of just one more soul led to Jesus. Just one more moment in God's presence. Just one more worship service. Just one more time for prayer. Just one more gospel conversation. Just one more moment to share Jesus with someone else. Isn't that the way it works? Or just one thing, to know Jesus Christ and the power of His resurrection and the fellowship of His sufferings and count all things as trash comparing to knowing that one thing. It brings up the point, the solution. So everybody's got a hungry heart, and then Jesus stands to us and looks at us and says, "Jesus is the true bread of life." Of course, before He claimed to make that, He did feed the 5,000. He did walk on the water. The point of those miracles is that He was trying to tell them, "I'm the only one that can satisfy your soul. What you're looking for, that's Me. What you think you need, that's Me more than anything else." And of course, that's the way hunger works. Why do you feel hunger pangs? Why does your stomach growl? Well, it's because you need nutrition. Your hunger is trying to tell you that you need to eat something.
Doesn't matter if it's sweet or sour or whatever, but you do have to put something in your body and feed it in order to live. Just like when you get sick, it's telling you something. As one preacher said it this week, I thought it was a good little quip. Your body is a major prophet, not a minor prophet. Listen to what your body tells you. Our urges and appetites and desires and longings are trying to tell us something that we really need for our souls. C.S. Lewis famously wrote this, "If we find ourselves with a desire that nothing in this world can satisfy, the most probable explanation is that we were made for another world." So our cravings are driving us something to something deeper, something bigger, something more satisfying. The urge for sexual union is meant to tell us we were made for a deeper union. The longing we have for family is meant to say you are made for a deeper family. The longing we have for friendship is telling us we were made for a deeper friendship. Your cravings are trying to tell you there's something you need better, bigger. Ultimate. Now the thought problem is they don't tell us what that is. Our cravings are horrible guides. They mislead us all the time. They never tell you what it is you need. They just tell you you need something. And the world will rush in and try to help you figure it out what it is that you actually need. See, this is the problem with what we're struggling with in this idea of gay marriage and identity and all of this. You'll have someone who comes out and they say, "I'm struggling with same-sex attraction and I was born this way." And some people in the church will say, "You're not born that way. God would never make you born that way." I don't think you should argue like that. Because the reality is we're all born with fallen desires. So I'm born into this world wanting the wrong things. The problem with what they're saying, and we have to speak with love into this, is they are saying, "I have this desire, this craving, this longing. I cannot be human and I cannot be happy until I match that desire and meet that desire." You hear it? And that's not true. That's what the serpent says. The serpent is saying, "You are what you want." God's word is saying, "You are who you are," period. Who God says you are, not what you want, not what your cravings are. To me, that's the best news in the world. If I think that I am a slave to what I desire, where's my hope? I don't have hope. I want something better than that. So the word of the Lord tells us what it is we need. And Jesus tells us right here, John 6:27. Listen to these verses. "Do not work for the food that perishes, but for the food that endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give to you. For on Him God the Father has set His seal." John 6:33. "For the bread of God is He who comes down from heaven and gives life to this world." John 6:40, "For this is the will of my Father, that everyone who looks on the Son and believes in Him should have eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day." John 6:50, "This is the bread that comes down from heaven so that no one may eat of it and die." John 6:51, "I'm the living bread that came down from heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever, and the bread I will give for the life of the world is my flesh." John 6:58, "This is the bread that came down from heaven, not like the bread the fathers ate and died. Whoever feeds on this bread will live forever." You see, that's something that we're looking for is called eternal life. And over in this passage, Jesus is saying to them, "I'm the only way you get it." And in fact, what is it? Well, if we have ears to hear what God will say, unlike what Adam and Eve did in the garden, He says this: "This is eternal life, that they know You, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom You have sent."
You see, this story seems to be saying this to us. Jesus did not come really so much to satisfy our desires, but to change our desires so that our strongest and our ultimate desire is Jesus Christ. And God will fill that desire. And you can't fill the other ones. Not enough. The fullness of Christ will fill our hearts. Jesus said, "Blessed are you who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for you shall be," what? Filled. That's the wonderful thing about this. I can't fill my heart with all of these other things, but I can fill it with Jesus Christ.
See, Jesus came to give us a hunger for Himself that would be greater than anything else. That's why He walks on water. That's why He feeds 5,000, 20,000 people. Why? To show the world He's the most compelling person in the universe. Nobody else walks on water. Nobody else speaks food into being. How do you think He did that? Sleight of hand, a little bit of trick. How did He make all that food? I think He just said it, and it did. It happened. And He did all of that, that we would turn from obeying our thirst for the things of this world and seek Him and know Him. And it looks even like obeying Him when it comes to I either got to obey my desire and what I want, or I've got to obey Jesus in this moment. Which what does that look like? It looks like following Him. So, the good news is we can be truly satisfied if we believe. And over again, Jesus offers Himself to us as the bread of life, but He says we've got to eat Him, which is a call to faith, right? You ever been starving? You know, famished? Maybe you worked so hard all day long and you were so busy you didn't have time to eat. Your stomach is roaring, not growling. It is now at a roar. Even the people around you can hear it. Like the lady we used to sing in the choir with growing up. Come a certain time in the worship service, I'm on the back row of the choir, she's on the front row of the choir, and I can hear her stomach begin to growl every Sunday. What do? Well, you sit down to dinner, and a plate of the best food is placed in front of you. What do you do with it? You eat it. Because the only way to satisfy that hunger is to eat it. Bread only does you good if you eat it. And that's what Jesus was saying. Whoever believes has eternal life. When you eat the bread, you believe. And when you eat the bread, think about it. You believe it's safe, or you wouldn't eat it. You believe it'll give you strength. You believe it will relieve your hunger. You believe it will satisfy you. And you don't eat it halfway. Right? Chewing and spitting is not eating. You either eat it or you don't. You may nibble, but a nibble will not satisfy you. And the same is true about Jesus and believing in Him. You either believe or you don't. You either believe He will give you life and satisfy you, or you don't. Let me challenge you. Thinking about eating is not eating. And thinking about Jesus is not believing. Talking about eating is not eating. And talking about Jesus is not believing. Knowing nutritional facts about food is not eating. And knowing glorious facts about Jesus is not believing. Knowing how your body will process that food is not eating. And knowing how Jesus saves a lost sinner is not believing. Eating is receiving the food in you and letting it go through you. And believing is receiving Jesus in you and letting it go through you even to the end of your life.
It's staking your life on the fact that the only way you can live is through this Jesus. It's placing all your hope on Him and Him to sustain you. It's a deep sense that you will die without Him just as you would die without food. It's relying on His death to cleanse you of your sins. Here's the question. Have you ever truly believed in Jesus Christ?
The wonderful thing about believing is that it won't cost you a dime. Isaiah 55 says this, "Come, everyone who thirsts, come to the waters. He who has no money, come buy and eat. Come buy wine and milk without money and without price. Why do you spend your money for that which is not bread, and your labor for that which does not satisfy? Listen diligently to me and eat what is good and delight yourselves in rich food." Or, my translation, "I am the bread of life," Jesus says. Believe in me. The wonderful thing about believing is that anyone can do it. Jack Sprat could eat no fat, his wife could eat no lean, but both of them could eat bread. So can we. Doesn't matter what your skin color is, doesn't matter what your education level is, doesn't matter what your history is, your background, who you are, what you are. Anyone can believe. Whosoever. Evidently, it's more difficult than it seems, because when you read the rest of the story, what happened? Well, the Jews rejected Jesus. They grumbled, just like they did in the wilderness with Moses. Why? Because Jesus wasn't what they wanted Him to be. And if you're going to trust in Jesus with all that you have, you're relying on Him and nothing else. You're saying you can't save yourself, you can't be good enough, you can't satisfy yourself, you can't help yourself, you can't live without Him. And they couldn't see their own emptiness, nor could they see Jesus for who He was. So think about the guy who just chewed up his food and spit it out. He died. And you're probably thinking, wasn't there a point in his life when he could see this wasn't working? Right? At some point, he had to start looking at himself and realizing this ain't working. But sadly, aren't people just like that with their own lives? Their own faith? Their own version of Jesus, or their religion, or maybe the absence of Him altogether? Isn't there a point when you can see it's not working? Isn't there a point where you can see this is not what God wants? Can't you see who Jesus is? Who is He? He's the bread of life. He's the only one who can save you from your sins and give you eternal life. He's the only one that can satisfy your hungry heart. And here's the thing. Satisfied people show the world how compelling Jesus is. How satisfying He is. Isn't that what we're called to do? So you could be a Christian here this morning, believing in Jesus unto eternal life. And yet, you could be, through the way you live right now, your priorities or whatever it is that you're doing, the things you are looking for to make you happy, and you could be showing this world that He's not that compelling. He's not that satisfying. And I don't want to do that. I do that enough. I imagine you do too. I want the world to see that Jesus is enough. No matter what I'm going through, no matter what I don't have, no matter what I do have, I want the world to know it. Let's pray. Lord, We're thankful that Jesus is our bread, our life, our everything. Forgive us when we don't show that.
and live by that. And change us so that we would. Lord, as we end this time of the service and we approach the Lord's table, we're going to pause and just ask for forgiveness for the ways that we do not show that Jesus is the bread of our lives and that He's enough and He's better than the world. Lord, we're thankful for the forgiveness of our sins through the blood and the flesh, body of Jesus, who died for us that we might be forgiven, that we might become your friends, that our souls would be filled, that Christ would be all things to us. As we eat this meal today, Lord, would you renew that as we eat it together? Would you help us eat by faith, knowing that Jesus alone sustains us? As if food and the juice goes down, God, may our soul say, Jesus alone is our life. Lord, I pray for any person here who doesn't know Christ as their Savior, as the bread of life. Lord, speak to them. Convict them, challenge them, push them, draw them to you, that they may know Jesus truly. God, help us walk out of here strengthened by this meal and this word and live in a way that Jesus is seen to be how compelling He is. We ask this in Christ's name. Amen.